It's so good to be with you all this evening. While the classes downstairs will be looking at the journeys of Paul, this evening we're actually going to be looking at the journey that Jesus makes all the way to Jerusalem, making possible the very salvation that Paul himself experienced and was able to share and sacrifice his life to make sure all that he came in contact with would hear the powerful message of the gospel. And in that journey to Jerusalem, we see in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is making his way there. He's going through Jericho. And along the way, he makes a special stop where an individual gets to experience firsthand the salvation that has been made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we are privileged as his servants to share with all we come in contact with. And so we're very thankful for the opportunity to do that tonight, and we are looking forward to looking at this study together. If you would turn to Luke chapter 19, in just a moment we'll read through there. I love personally looking at the personal examples, the personal encounters that individuals had with Jesus, and love to look at them intently that we might see how we might maybe approach others and gain some insight as to what others experienced and what it was about Jesus that drew people to him and opened up their ears and allowed them to willingly listen to the actual message he wanted to impart to them. And hopefully we gained some good insight by looking at a short man by the name of Zacchaeus who has a wonderful interaction with Jesus. I believe if Zacchaeus were to talk to us, if we had a conversation with him about what he experienced, I think he would tell us essentially three things. And we're going to look at those three things here tonight. I believe what Zacchaeus would tell us, he would say, Jesus saw me, Jesus welcomed me, and Jesus saved me. And so we want to look at how that all went down here in Luke chapter 19 and briefly look at those three points together. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And what a wonderful encounter of this man's life totally changing and his willingness to change everything about what he was living for. A rich man who has made his living as a tax collector, a chief tax collector, and in the pursuit of his own riches and gain has essentially chosen a life where he would be ultimately be despised because of the way that ultimately a lot of tax collectors sadly made a lot of profits being dishonest. Essentially the Romans could care less whatever they told their citizens so long as the Romans got their cut. And it was a very lucrative opportunity for someone who was going to be dishonest and take advantage of the position they were in. And no doubt also hated because it looked as if they essentially had turned their back on their brethren. Here they're living in what was supposed to be the promised land, and yet they're occupied by heathens who do not worship or honor the God that they've chosen to serve, and are essentially helping them exert their dominance over God's people. And so they would never have looked kindly on someone like Zacchaeus. And he knew what kind of a life that was and chose it anyways. The money was too good. Hard to pass up when maybe you're having a hard time taking care of your family. And gives an assurance that he's not going to have to worry about money. He's not going to have to worry about that. But a lot of other things, no doubt, he was worried about that Jesus came to help him with. So I believe if Zacchaeus were with us here this evening, I think the three things, again, he would say is that he saw me, he welcomed me, and he saved me. Before we look at this interaction, what's so amazing is I love the excitement of Zacchaeus. You have to be impressed with this because of how humble he is and how willing he is. And he's not willing to let anything get in the way. He has to get the best position possible because he's not going to let this opportunity go unwasted. He hears Jesus. He goes where all the crowds have gathered around, all the things that people had heard about Jesus. The crowd is bubbling up with excitement. They have to get a glimpse of this one passing through their region. All the words about the miracles he's done, all the things about the prophecies and supposedly one day going to be a king over Israel. All these things, undoubtedly, they're very excited. And Zacchaeus also cannot contain his enthusiasm. He tries to get to see him, but the crowd is so assembled in such a way, he can't get a good look. And with pictures, Zacchaeus trying to maybe hop up and down a little bit, trying to see if he can see. But he's not going to let that stop him. So he sees a tree. And notice it says how he got to that tree. He didn't just nonchalantly say, well, maybe I'll just find a good spot. Maybe wrong. He says he ran. He ran actually ahead of the crowd. He climbs up into that tree. And he says, I have to see this man. I pause for a moment. And I can understand why Zacchaeus would be in that position. Have you ever thought about how interesting it is? How many times the feature individual that appears in many of Jesus' lessons over and over and over again tends to be tax collectors? Have you ever thought about just how many times when Jesus would teach some lesson about the extension of his grace, the magnificent level in which he's able to restore people, he would talk about tax collectors, and they were the ones who he actually came to hear that message. Turn just a few chapters over, and no doubt what it would have sent shockwaves through the community, especially tax collectors, and no doubt others who believed that their righteousness was achieved by the good standing that they held and the good deeds that they did. But just turn over to Luke chapter 18. Just a couple chapters over, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And notice who takes center stage at one of the most popular lessons that we know we still think of today. It was two people went up to pray. And who does he choose to highlight the message? A Pharisee and a tax collector. And he sets the message up in such a way that we would assume that it's going to be the Pharisee who's approved of God. And we find out, no, Jesus says it's the tax collector who's approved. Because he is genuinely remorseful. He feels the inner tug of war of knowing how convicted he feels. He knows what he's doing is wrong. He recognizes this is not the way he should be living to please God. And yet he feels a sense of remorse and a sense of desire of hoping that God would look favorably and just begs for mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you, that tax collector, he went home justified and not the other. Isn't that amazing? If I was Zacchaeus, that would have perked my ears. But really, he said that? He said that about people like me? Yes. This is what he says in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. No wonder. No wonder Zacchaeus here is the one who actually told this story, who defends, yes, that inner struggle of recognizing, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I struggle. How does God look at me? Would God accept me? Would God listen to me if I even plead for mercy in some sense? And he says, yes, he does. Yes, he listens. Yes, he hears. Yes, he's sympathetic. Or how about another chapter over in the Gospel of Luke, perhaps one of the most famous of all of his stories that many people even make reference to, whether they're spiritually involved or have much to do with Jesus or the Gospel. How many people we know that know very clearly the lesson of the prodigal son? The man who had two sons, and the younger goes on that journey, wastes everything the father had, and then comes to his senses, comes back. Guess who that was about? It was defending tax collectors who were interested to hear more about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and making sarcastic remarks. Look who Jesus is in the company of again. And Jesus actually tells that amazing story in defense of these people who have come to hear. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Read the first verse there. First two verses. Luke 15 verse 1. It says, now all the what? All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know what's interesting about this? Again, what was so difficult for the self-righteous, was so difficult for the Pharisees and the scribes to understand, that they looked at everything black and white. And when it comes to, yes, right and wrong, it is black and white. When it comes to what God's demands are and how we commit sin, that is black and white. But the inner struggle of humanity is not black and white. It's much more complicated than that. The inner struggle, that tug of war, I know I shouldn't have done it. I know what the right thing I should have done. And then that sense of conviction, the guilt, the remorse, the questions of, can I change? What difference would it make if I go back now? I've already done it. People know I've done it. This is how everybody looks at me now that I've done it. I can't change anything, can I? That's the actual message of the gospel, answering that question, can anything change? And the overall amazing answer is Jesus is saying, yes, and I have died to present an opportunity for that change to take place. But Jesus establishes, notice, here's the inner struggle of the young man who wastes his life on prodigal living. Verse 17. Read Luke chapter 15, verse 17. It says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. What I love about this is here, once the young man feels convicted, feels remorse, he believes what he's done is so awful, so horrible, that he does not deserve to be considered the son of his father. Note when he comes back to his father, what word his father chooses to call him. He wants him to understand, you are still my son. It's just that you were lost. And now, you have come back again. Notice it says, when he comes back to his senses, he goes back to his father. And verse 20, and I love verse 20. It says, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Who's still a long way off? The tax collectors that had come to hear Jesus. They're still battling their sin. They're still battling all these issues. But they're at least they're coming closer to Jesus, and they're willing to hear his message and consider the offer he's making to them. And Jesus paints the picture in such a way to let everybody understand that Jesus is the one actually rooting for those with that internal struggle. He wants them to recognize he has a solution. He has an answer to reconcile all of this and to bring peace, healing, forgiveness, and a restored new way of life that brings light and peace and contentment. And so notice what it says there in verse 20. His father embraces him, kisses him, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." Notice what he says in verse 24. "This son of mine," yes, you're still my son, it's just you were lost. And I'm so happy you've come back home. He was dead and has come to life. Again, he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. No wonder Zacchaeus runs to see Jesus. Because he tells this story about people like him. Could it be true? Because you see Zacchaeus running up into the tree trying to get a look at the one who told this very story. He's in that situation. He's hated. He's despised. He's made his poor choices. He's living with them. Could Jesus do anything for someone like me? He's about to find out. How about over Luke chapter 5? As a chief tax collector, I would have to say he no doubt had heard a story like this one. How about the account of Jesus actually asking a tax collector to be a part of his inner disciples, to be an apostle, and then that reformed tax collector hosting a party, inviting other tax collectors to come and be invited to learn about this merciful, compassionate, healing Jesus. I would have to say the chief tax collector, undoubtedly probably heard something about that. But this is what happens. We read Luke chapter 5. Amazing. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. It says, "After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of what? Tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Undoubtedly, Zacchaeus, one also with a sickness in his heart, that inner tug of war. Could he? Would he? Is it possible? I guess, why does Jesus highlight tax collectors so much? Well, why does he feature them so many times in stories like this? We'll turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus explains a little bit about why. Is because he knows, he sees it, he understands it, and he's willing to offer something for it. In Matthew chapter 21, notice what he says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not,' rebellious, disobedient. But what happened? He felt remorse, that inner turmoil of, 'I know that's not the right way to do it. I kind of blew it.' He comes to his senses, and afterward he regrets it, and he decides to go back and do the right thing. Verse 30, "The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, 'The first.'" Notice what Jesus says. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Because while they've made their poor decisions and they've made their acts of disobedience known, they've also been very honest. about the actual sense of remorse and the honesty of where that puts them. And Jesus has come to bring truth. To bring the truth that not only, yes, that God needs to restore them, but God is willing to restore them. And God sees that sense of remorse and wants to do something about it. And so that's exactly what Jesus does for Zacchaeus. If we go back there to Luke chapter 19. Again, what's so amazing is that Zacchaeus undoubtedly would be very, very excited to tell us about what happened in this first interaction. He would tell us, he saw me. What do you mean, Zacchaeus, he saw you? In what way did he see you? Well, we see in verse 3 of Luke chapter 19, it says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He sees him. He looks at him. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. What Zacchaeus undoubtedly comes to realize, which was truly amazing, truly earth-shattering in his life and in his world, is that Jesus sees Zacchaeus in a way he's never felt anybody look at him. Everybody else could care less what his name is. He already has a name designated that most people refer to. It's the sinner. And they use that designation when they refer to how angry and upset they are that Jesus is actually coming to this man's house. In verse 6 it says, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. In other words, in the eyes of the crowds and those who know what kind of a life Zacchaeus has lived, the only thing worth knowing about him is that as of that moment, he is a sinful individual. And he does not need anyone else to show him any sympathy. He's already made his decisions. We know what kind of man he is. And that's it. Truly amazing that we later find out when they see the whole story, as the whole story begins to unfold, that Zacchaeus pieces together not just this immediate interaction of just looking at him and calling him by his name Zacchaeus, but all the events that transpire afterwards suggest that he later learns. Jesus, when he sees him, he sees the whole picture. He doesn't just see someone who, by whatever current headlines were that day, Zacchaeus the sinner. He sees Zacchaeus as one who was born into this world in the very image of God, pure, undefiled, spotless, who somewhere along the way, that spotless, pure individual made in God's image got lost. His heart became corrupt. It didn't start out that way. And God knew. God is the one who brought Zacchaeus into this world. But you know what's interesting about his name, Zacchaeus? It means pure. That was the name his mom and dad were thinking when they decided to name Zacchaeus. Pure. No doubt what they had intended for him was to live that way. You almost see them rejoicing at the boy that is brought into this world and dedicated parents having a future, a spiritual future. We're going to do everything possible to teach him, to mold him, so that one day he perhaps might follow in our footsteps. It might be that spiritual leader for others. Somewhere along the way, there was heartbreak for those parents because he did not follow that. He traded and exchanged a life of purity for selfish greed, corruption, dishonesty, being the pariah of the society that he lived in. And Jesus, when he looks at him and he calls him by name, Zacchaeus later is no doubt impacted by that because he realizes when he saw me, when he called me my name, he saw the whole picture because Jesus himself says so. What does Jesus say when he says, when he defends why he came to that place, why he invites him to come down, why he's rejoicing for him after his interaction? Notice what it says in verse 9. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Before something comes lost, It's safe. And Zacchaeus was pure when he was born. We're not born sinners. We're not born paying the price of other people's sins. We're born in God's image. And Jesus, recognizing with compassion that somewhere along the way, through deceit, through deception, and through the pursuit of selfish desires, that purity became corrupted. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul himself, as he was guiding and instructing and helping ministers who would give their lives to spreading the gospel, tries to encourage them to always, when they bring the sense of conviction to the lost and to the sinner, to always make it known that there's an understanding that's by God of understanding why people have found themselves to be sinners. It is because they have been led astray, led away from the guiding hand of God who brought them into this world, and Satan, and through his deception, has blinded and tempted and successfully lured them away. There's the language of Paul here to those. This minister of the gospel is encouraging in the work of preaching and teaching. That's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. He says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him who do his will." Jesus sees sinners as ones who were once innocent, who have now been imprisoned by the devil's devices. They fall prey to him. Are they guilty? Yes. Are they worthy of punishment? Yes. That's the black and white. But the inner struggles of humanity coming to grips with that is a little bit more complicated. And a sympathetic Son of God always made it known that he was willing to go that distance and see people that way, in an understanding way of what happened. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. What is the message as Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem on behalf of people who have been imprisoned by the devil to do his will? What is his ultimate goal? That they might understand why he goes to Jerusalem, for them to go to the cross? It's for this reason. In Hebrews chapter 2, it is with an understandingness and a hopefulness that they would come to their senses and realize he's seeking to lead them out of captivity, out of imprisonment, and back into safety with God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Jesus, when he sees those that are living a life of sin, recognizes that it didn't start that way. Something happened. They've been led into captivity, an imprisonment of sorts, that Jesus in John chapter 10 describes as the work of a thief. When the devil gets in people's lives, he robs people of the joy and the light and the peace that God initially had designed and desired for all of us to enjoy. And it is through deception. It is through an allurement. And all of us, what does the scripture say, like sheep have gone astray? All of us have been deceived by it. And Jesus has come to bring the light of truth. And that's what he's seen. And Jesus on the way to the cross to be the pinnacle, monumental element of finality in bringing all those who are in prison to release them, that he might taste death, that he might sympathetically go to the cross and receive the penalty that we all receive for our sins, death. And that might then victoriously rise from the grave to say, guess what? There's victory if all those who hear his voice will receive the good news. There is a possibility they can be restored. So in other words, when Jesus sees sinners, he sees the beginning, he sees that middle part, and he sees what is able to become. And he earnestly desires that all of us get out of that darkness of sin and be saved. Real quick, in John chapter 10, notice the merciful words of Jesus as he preaches and teaches this truth of what he has come to do to save those who have been led astray by the destroyer, the thief, the wicked one. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And I simply make that point to make this point, and we'll move on. But if you're with us this evening, and you, like Zacchaeus and like others that we've looked at in the Scriptures, have that inner chug of war right now. If there's sin, is there the guilt, the conviction of unrighteousness? You sense all that peace and all that light and joy has been robbed, taken away from you. If you're here, just as Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he sees you. And he doesn't just see the highlight or the newspaper title of who you are today. He sees the whole picture. He knows why you've gotten there. He knows what's happened. And with sympathetic eyes, he has a desire to hopefully lead you out of that imprisonment and lead you to the light of joy and safety. And Zacchaeus would tell us, that's how he saw me. When I looked down and I saw Jesus look up at me, I later realized when he said, "Zacchaeus," he saw someone who was lost, who got mixed up along the way, and with hopefulness was trying to lead me out of that. And he did. Well, how? How did he do it, Zacchaeus? Well, after he looks at me, after he sees me, he welcomed me. He welcomes me, of all people. Remember that in Luke chapter 19, as we see this unfold again. Luke chapter 19, there in verse 4, says, "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, said to him, 'Zacchaeus, once was pure, now you're lost. I can make you pure again. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" I'll guess, by the way, that the crowd responded. He doesn't get invitations like that from other pure people. I doubt when other people were getting together to celebrate some great moment in their life, Zacchaeus was not handing, waiting, "Where's my invitation?" I seriously doubt he had ever experienced anything as welcoming as what Jesus offered to him. Can you imagine how worried he must be? He's like, "Me?" And of course, all the people, they think, "What a gyp that is. Oh, I mean, of all people, Zacchaeus, what are you doing?" Verse 7, "When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Again, if you are with us and you sense that tug of war, that pull of unrighteousness, that yearning, that desire that perhaps Zacchaeus and others no doubt have felt in their life, we want to know that not only does Jesus see you, he sees the whole picture. He has a desire to change that story in your life, and he can do it tonight. That he welcomes you here. And what a joy that so many of us always do our very best to paint that picture and roll out that welcome carpet. All who are in sin are welcome here. You are a welcome guest here. What a joy, as so many of the teachers have been involved in putting together the classrooms and putting together the theme. We know why Paul went on those journeys. It was to send that message that he himself was impacted by. As Brother Brian reminded us, that he was not always in the safe hands of the Lord. He experienced himself a taste of his wicked life, blinded again by Satan, but changed and repented for his deeds, imprisoning and bringing people to their death for their faith in the Lord. Remember what Paul says about what he wants all others that he came in contact with when he preached the gospel. This is what Paul said he wanted others to realize and come away with in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember what Paul said? He always wanted to make sure people recognized. He wanted to make sure that not only did he realize that when Jesus saw them, he saw the whole picture, a willingness to change the story, but also that they were always welcome at the hands and the feet of Jesus to hear him preach and to hear him teach them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. It's almost as if Paul was saying, you know, he welcomed and was willing to save someone like me. If you've got any doubts, don't. Don't think for a second the same can't happen for you. He is willing. He is able. And you are welcome, even in your sin. Yes, to hear the comforting news, the good news, that Jesus can change that for you if you're willing to come to terms with the gospel. We welcomed him. Hurry, come down. Today I'm a stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Not only did he welcome him, but eventually he now becomes saved by him. He would say, not only did he see me, not only did he welcome me, but he saved me. And let's see the conclusion of this in Luke chapter 19 and see how a welcoming, understanding Jesus was able to change someone like Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, we see there in verse 6, it says, he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And verse 8 says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. In the original text, the way that reads, it says Zacchaeus stopped. The original wording would be Zacchaeus stood up, giving us an indication that there is something has happened, has changed in scenery here. He's in the sycamore tree. Jesus sees him, invites him to come down from that tree. Well, he's come down, and notice what the other onlookers say. They said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They're on their way to the house. What we see here is the reaction of Zacchaeus undoubtedly having an interaction with Jesus in the house. No doubt, as Jesus we see many times, anytime someone had an audience with Jesus, he would teach them the gospel. He would preach the kingdom. He would preach the kingdom of repentance. And Zacchaeus has heard enough, and Zacchaeus has stopped and stood up and said his response. Zacchaeus has now changed. Well, what might have caused that change? Could see Zacchaeus, bewildered that here Jesus is actually in his home. The question is like, well, what are you doing here? Jesus, you're in Jericho. Nice to have you here. What are you doing? Turn back one chapter and Jesus tells his own disciples why he's going through there. He tells his own disciples what he's doing and why he's going through there. I think at some point he would have told Zacchaeus. What does he say to them? Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 31, says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. That would have been the answer he gave to Zacchaeus. What are you doing here? I'm going to Jerusalem. What are you going to Jerusalem for? He tells his disciples why. We're going there because all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Well, what needs to be accomplished? Well, what things? Verse 32. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. Well, that's how they treat me. You heard them. As soon as they saw you coming to my house. I just spit my name out. Sounded like sinner. They're going to do that to you? Why? Because I'm going to be punished for the wrongs that you're guilty of. That's what he tells his disciples. What are we doing? Why are we going there? Verse 32, he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again, having taken on in all of the most unthinkable way to die. To be scourged, humiliated, and nailed to a cross and led there to suffer and die. And he lets undoubtedly Zacchaeus understand. Zacchaeus, God understands that you're weak. God understands you were deceived. You were misled. You chose that life. I understand. You probably feel remorse. Wonder, can anything change it? I'm about to. I'm going to be risen from the dead and show that there's victory for all those who feel dead in their sins. That you can be risen again. You can walk in newness of life and you can be changed. Perhaps something of what he said to that massive group of people who listened to the Sermon on the Mount, of things that he had said is possible for those who accept that means of forgiveness and are allowed to enter into a kingdom where there is peace and safety and no end, where we can live a new life, no longer centered on trying to make a life for ourselves in this world, trying to steal, rob, cheat, get the extra leg on the other person. We no longer have to look out for ourselves in that way because we realize how much God loves us, that if we simply give all that up and trust His love, trust His grace, and trust the way He wants us to be united in Him, to be one with Him, and have this eternal life of victory with Him that leads on past this present one, what a blessing that in the kingdom, as establishes in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, if you accept this invitation to lay down your sins, leave the rat race, so to speak, in this present life, and find peace in the kingdom, you no longer have to worry about where your next meal is coming from. You no longer have to make your life so much about trying to secure that. Because God, who loves you, who's willing to give you the kingdom, no doubt, He'll provide these other things that are necessary as well, won't He? That's what He says. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can you see Zacchaeus almost coming to his senses, understanding the will of the Lord, the purpose of His passing through Jericho to go to Jerusalem, to die on a cross, to provide victory for the sinner, to provide redemption, and allow people to enter into a kingdom that is so full of peace and love and joy, and not about food and clothing and all these other trivial things. I could see Zacchaeus saying what he says, why he stands up. What does he say? So wait a minute, if I have your love and your forgiveness and your future, what do I need all this stuff for? It's essentially what he says. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions. What am I going to do? I'm going to give it to the poor. You're dying for my sins, paying the price for them, and then allowing me to enter a kingdom where I have this security and this peace, and I don't have to just fight my way and cheat my way and lie my way and steal my way to secure all this. I'm done doing that. I'm done. I'm changed. That's what he says. Look over there in Luke chapter 19. Here's the conclusion of Zacchaeus. He saw me. He saw the whole picture. And amazingly, he welcomed me. He wanted to tell me this. And when I heard it, it changed everything. Here's the conclusion. Here is undoubtedly the things that Jesus has been speaking to him in the house. Zacchaeus stops, stands up, and he says, Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. I don't need it anymore. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. I'm done cheating. I'm done lying. I'm done building a kingdom for myself because you're allowing me to enter your kingdom. I'm done. And despite the fact that so many of the crowd mocked him, he got to hear these words from Jesus. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. He's restored. He started out that way. He was led astray. And Jesus came to bring him back into peace and safety again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No wonder people like Paul, Barnabas, all those great examples of individuals who were personally touched by the merciful hand of Jesus, by the gospel, who experienced amazing grace and salvation, were willing to do whatever it took to make sure everybody hears that. And Zacchaeus got to hear that. And he was changed and he was saved. What a blessing that Jesus offers this. In fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And in what sense does the welcoming of Zacchaeus bring comfort and assurity for anyone who may be again with us tonight? In what sense does God want you to feel welcome? Well, listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 10, where God recognizes when we sin, just like Adam and Eve, and naturally that guilt is going to want to put distance. We're going to hide, we're going to cover it up, we feel that shame, and we don't feel that we're able to be close to God. That's the conscience. But even in that conviction, the Lord wants to clothe us in righteousness and to give us a peaceful, contented conscience. One final passage, and we'll end on that note, but turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll close on this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So what a great, great blessing. God wants us to draw near.